magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's Monday, November 21st, 2016. It's Thanksgiving week. And so today and tomorrow, you're going to hear a Moody special called The Crossing, A Cabin Boy's Journal. And on Wednesday and Thursday, you're going to hear another special called Remembering Pilgrims. The Crossing, A Cabin Boy's Journal, has you joining Patrick, an orphan 14-year-old who takes the job of cabin boy on the Mayflower. Like most of his crew, Patrick is irreligious and derisive toward the Pilgrims. During the Atlantic crossing, Patrick becomes ill, and passengers like William and Mary Brewster minister to him, impressing him with their kindness. Patrick finds himself pulled in two directions, toward the God of the Pilgrims and toward the relative safety of his coarse companions. His struggle is the framework for a fresh retelling of the Pilgrim story. Here's the Moody special that'll be aired today and tomorrow on the Monday and Tuesday edition of Mark and Friends called The Crossing, A Cabin Boy's Journal.
August 15, 1620. I gathered my wits and courage and went down to Southampton to apply with Captain Christopher Jones for a position with his crew. I suppose it was a desperate measure, but what could I do? My mother died at my birth. Father did his best to raise me, but had just succumbed to smallpox. Too young to have fully learned a trade, too old for charity. I had to do something. Going to sea was the perfect escape, I thought. But I was nervous as I stood on the wharf to meet Captain Jones. I had heard he was looking to hire a cabin boy for a ship called the Mayflower. They were headed across the ocean to Virginia.
You're barely 14, boy.
Yes, sir.
You've never spent a single night at sea, and you're applying for cabin boy. Is that correct?
Yes, sir. But my father was a tradesman and taught me well. I can sew and cook and play cooper or carpenter.
Never even set foot on a ship.
But I once helped father forge a link for a chain that was destined for a ship.
I'll bet you have it then. Something about you, boy.
Sir?
Let's have an understanding, Patrick. It's a hard thing, your mother dying at your birth, your father dying last month of the pox. But the sea is no place for pity. This is a business venture. Neither I nor anyone else on this crew will be your father or family. When I give an order, you will follow it or feel the lash of the whip.
Does that mean...
There isn't so much as a scrap of logic that says I ought to take you on. But you've got pluck, spirit. We sail September 16. Be here 3 days the earlier. Cabin boy.
In celebration of the pilgrim spirit, Moody Radio presents The Crossing, A Cabin Boy's Journal.
September 24, 1620. What a strange company they are. This morning I went below tween decks when I heard the sound of singing. Oh, these are not the bawdy songs I've learned to sing up top. The music was gentle, and the words mysterious. One after another, they sang songs about God.
Oh, let them praise with flute his name, with harp and timbrel to him sing song.
I listened as one of them, with a strong voice, read from scripture. Then Elder Brewster, as they called him, lectured about the passage.
Who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth, and of them that are afar off upon the sea. Today, as we gather on this rolling deck, it is we who are afar off upon the sea. And yet our confidence is placed alongside the psalmist, with the God of our salvation, the confidence of the ends of the earth.
Now, when I returned to my duties up top, where I spoke with Captain Jones and the curious passengers.
Sure, they're a different lot. Separatists, they call themselves.
Separate from what?
The Church of England, that's what. And the Church won't suffer them to believe or worship different. So they take their leave on board the Mayflower. Anyway, it makes no difference to me what they believe, as long as they pay and stay out of the way.
They leave their farms and family for religion?
Aye. Strange case, is it not? Shows you too much religion will make a man daft in the head. You're best to keep a distance, boy.
September 30, 1620. We've been at sea for 15 days, just long enough for boredom to set in with the crew. Last night, I was settled into my bunk, fast asleep from a hard day's work.
Look here. It's the cabin boy, fast asleep.
What are you two doing? It's late.
But not too late for fun.
Huh? What do you mean?
First mate, Mr. Gage, here has special access to our provisions. We'd be setting a poor example if we weren't willing to share. Isn't that what those separatists preach? Sharing? There you go, lad. A tankard of your own. Drink up.
Thanks.
Oh, for a young one, you put it right down. Oh, we're the separatists. We're holier and crazier than anyone else ever set foot on a Mayflower.
Wait. You know what else?
Mr. Gage.
Why, Captain?
Your conduct is unbecoming to a first mate. Colin, you'll be in no shape to man the helm tomorrow morning. Both of you, get out.
Yes, sir.
As for you, Patrick.
Yes, sir.
If you hope to be a useful sailor, you'll do well to stop drinking and start sleeping in that bed of yours.
October 6, 1620. Before sailing with the Mayflower, I thought I knew stormy weather. But nothing compares to the 3 days of gale-force winds and lightning we've encountered at sea.
Edward! Patrick! Find the reef point on the mainsail! You two over there, reef the mizzenmast!
Reef the mizzenmast!
Yes, sir! End of it! How far off course are we?
Too difficult to tell at the moment, Captain! It's this blasted wind. If it's calmed down for just a few minutes,
it just shows you if there's a god, he must not love us very much.
Edward, grab that boat rope and see that the yard is fully fastened.
But what about the separatists? They believe, and they say they've been praying.
Can you see the good that's done? The storm is worse. Maybe they need to pray harder.
So God can hear him.
Look! To the west! The sun!
Hey! 3 days! Been three full days since we've seen it!
And the wind? It's beginning to settle. Maybe God finally woke up?
October 10, 1620. Captain Smith asked me to go below and be sure the shallop, our large workboat, was still secured after the storm. But the boat was stored in the same compartment shared by the passengers. I headed down tween decks.
Morning, Master Blythe.
You know my name?
Certainly. You're the cabin boy.
True enough. And you, sir?
Bradford's the name. What brings you tween decks, if I may ask?
Captain asked me to secure the shallop. Gonna need that workboat when we land.
Well, let me give you a hand, lad.
No problem
at all. Come.
As we cleared away the boat, which some of the passengers had used for sleeping quarters, I found myself blurting out a question that had been troubling me for weeks. You call yourself separatists. Why?
Because the Church of England won't allow us to worship God as we see fit. They persecuted us, so we separated. First to Holland, now to the colony.
But isn't a voyage like this extreme? Must you travel an ocean to please God?
To worship Him as we believe He desires, we must. Otherwise, we face persecution.
But you've left your farms, families, homes. All this for a mere fine point of your religion?
Patrick, If, for you, God is merely a subject for books or conversation or abstract thought, we pilgrims do seem an odd lot. But if he is who he claims to be, then God has something to say to every one of us, including you.
And what might that be?
I would be doing the captain a disservice if I detained you any longer. Yet I would do you a disservice if we did not continue this conversation in the near future.
Thanks for your help, Mr. Bradford.
Patrick?
Sir?
Your questions do have answers.
October 12, 1620. Mr. Bradford invited me to meet him up top in the bow of the Mayflower at night, secretly. All questions would be fair game.
A sky full of stars.
Welcome sight after a rough day at sea, eh, Patrick?
Calmer seas make calmer life, at least for a cabin boy.
Aye. But you didn't come here about the sea.
No. I've come to ask a question I must find an answer to.
Well, then let's hear the matter out.
Mr. Bradford, how do you know that God even exists, let alone desires to be worshipped in one particular way?
You ask big questions that have no small answers.
I ask, intending an answer. So, can you prove God exists?
I can't prove it, Patrick. Not in the sense of a scientific experiment or a math equation associated with the great Galileo of the university in Pisa.
So you're saying it comes to a matter of personal opinion or choice?
No, you've said that.
Now what then do you mean?
Because God does not reveal himself in formulas, doesn't mean he cannot be known or understood.
Show me something, anything, that tells me to believe.
Those stars up there, how did they get there?
Who can say?
I can. Look at the constellations. See how the North Star guides us. Can these be acts of random chance?
Not likely. But that doesn't
your
mean
hand,
that...
Your hand, Patrick.
Sir?
Give me your hand.
But I don't...
Muscles? Bones? Tissue? Extreme coordination? Do they not all demand a designer?
So it would seem.
All the evidence in the world will never be enough for the man who doesn't want to believe. Hear the words of Holy Scripture, Jeremiah 29:13. And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart.
Well, I don't expect to find him then.
Why not?
Because I don't seek God with all my heart. Only part of it.
Patrick, it's possible to die merely curious. There will come a moment when it's too late to find God.
October 13, 1620. I had assumed my conversation with Mr. Bradford was a private matter. I had assumed we met alone, unheard. I was wrong.
Well, if it isn't the little minister in the making.
What?
Aye. He has the pious look of one of those separatists, he does.
Whatever do you mean?
You know exactly what we mean. That little chat of yours with Mr. Pilgrim.
What? Does the Mayflower have ears?
No, but we do. You're not turning religious on us, Patrick.
Of course not. I just went up for some fresh air the other night and... And that the pilgrim insisted on talking with me.
Aye, those separatists. They'll talk you halfway around the world. Colin can tell you. Well, let's forget it, eh, Patrick?
Sure, Edward.
No better way to do that than with a barrel of beer.
To be sure.
One for you, Mr. First Mate, Edward.
Thank ye, helmsman.
And an extra tall one for Patrick, who has some extra forgetting to do.
To a life free from the shackles of religion.
We drank late into the night. We drank into the morning. Drank until the sun was bright, and yet my world was strangely dark.
Patrick, Master Blythe, you gotta get up. Captain's making the rounds, and he won't be happy to see you still in bed.
Too much beer, too little sleep. He'll do it to a man every time.
Get up now, Patrick!
Oh, he's thoroughly soused, that's all.
Out of bed with you, Master Blythe. Morning's half gone. Decks are not swabbed, and there you sleep like a baby. Out!
We tried to get him up, Captain, but he doesn't seem to respond.
Maybe he doesn't feel so well.
Get to your feet now, boy, or I'll put him in irons, I swear it.
I can't.
What do you mean, you... This is no hangover. Your forehead is red with fever. You're burning up. Hey, Edward, send for the surgeon.
Listening to the Monday edition of Mark and Friends with special programming produced by the Moody Broadcasting Network. Today and tomorrow's feature is called The Crossing, A Cabin Boy's Journal. Let's return to the story.
From Moody Radio, this is a Thanksgiving special, The Crossing, A Cabin Boy's Journal.
October 18, 1620. I was sick, more than I knew. And it's a law of the sea that if a sickness strikes one man, it's almost certain to strike the man next to him. So when Elder Brewster and his wife Mary offered to take me into their care on the deck below, Captain Jones was more than happy to accept their foolish risk.
How's his fever, Mary?
No change. I bathed him in cool rags all night.
Oh, he's one sick boy.
Only the touch of God will save him now.
Aye. What ails him, though, is more than the fever.
What do you mean?
Well, William Bradford tells me he's had several conversations with Patrick.
Oh?
He claims the boy is stirred up, torn between two worlds.
There's something about him. His face tells me he's had a sad life.
Well, the Lord knows.
Yes.
Well, we've done all we can. Let's ask God for his intervention.
Even as I lay, unable to speak, I could hear their conversation.
Is he waking, Mary?
Shh, listen. He's stirring again.
Ah, but look at the way he moves his head, as if tortured by something or someone.
No, Father, you can't leave me. You can't leave me.
Patrick. Patrick, wake up.
Father, if you die, I'll have no one.
Oh, no.
No one.
No, Patrick. Patrick.
Where am I? And what am I doing down here?
Captain Jones sent you down. We asked him if we could take care of you.
You're very sick, Patrick.
But we've prayed for you.
Yes.
That God would take mercy on you and heal you. Not just your body, but your soul as well, lad.
October 21, 1620. I wasn't sure how long I'd been below the separatists. It was disorienting to be with them between decks. Yet there was something comforting as well.
Now then, for a boy as pale as winter wheat, you're getting a bit of color back, Patrick.
Yes.
I can honestly say I feel better.
Good.
Weak, but better.
Mm. Oh, you'll find your strength in no time.
Well, with Mary as your nurse, you have no choice.
Oh. Oh, Patrick, the other day, you seemed to be having a nightmare.
Mm. Do you remember it all, Patrick?
No.
It sounded like... Well, it sounded like you were calling out to your father. Patrick, did he leave you?
Mary?
Yes, he left me. When he died last year of the pox.
Oh, Patrick, I'm so sorry.
I never met my mother. She died when I was born.
Patrick!
Oh, there, lad.
Best you get more rest, dear. You've come through a lot.
Yes.
November 2nd, 1620. By now, we'd been at sea 48 days. The fever was gone, and I felt much better. I was so weak, I could barely walk. The captain was in no hurry to take me back, still fearing for the health of the crew. But to live with the pilgrims only made me more curious about them. Mr. Bradford, what do you separatists believe?
Well... First, Patrick, we believe the Bible is the word of God.
As if he spoke it and someone wrote it down?
That's the idea.
Now, what else do you believe?
We believe that there really is a life beyond a few years here on this earth. But to go to heaven, you must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the sent one from God, and that he died for our sins to purchase our salvation.
When did Jesus come here? And why did he die?
I love to hear your questions, Patrick. You have an honest heart.
It's the only heart I have. And if it's honest, credit my father.
Patrick, has it ever occurred to you that what has happened to you on the Mayflower is no accident?
What do you mean?
You're joining the crew, meeting our little band of separatists, getting sick and staying with the Brewsters. Patrick, I wonder if God isn't seeking you, and if deep down inside, could it be you are seeking God?
November 9, 1620. My strength has finally returned. Captain Jones, convinced I was no longer a health threat, and they ordered me back up top. It was good to return to the chores I knew, but seeing Edward and Colin brought mixed feelings. Their humor, their conversation, somehow it made me feel dirty.
Found your sea legs again, have you, Patrick?
Feeling a lot better.
I am looking a lot less green.
Time to celebrate. And since the cook was sleeping on the job, he never saw me haul off this barrel of blessing.
Ooh, it's quite a bit stronger than beer.
And while you're pouring one for Patrick, let me tell you about a girl I met named Hope. She pretended to be chaste, but, well, she wasn't a very good pretender.
What's up with you, Patrick? Lost your interest in girls?
Well, I didn't...
That's not what I hear. I'm told Patrick has his eye on one of those pilgrim girls. Isn't that right, Patrick?
So, Patrick, what's her name? Hope?
Hope.
We've sighted land. Captain says all hands on deck.
November 11, 1620. Strange to see land, to smell harbor and earth. And yet the pilgrims chose to stay on board, never even stepped off the Mayflower. Few of the crew understood why. Being curious, I had to find out, and so I headed down tween decks.
And if there are no further changes, Mr. Bradford, would you please read the agreement?
In the name of God, amen. We, whose names are underwritten, the loyal subjects of our dread sovereign Lord, King James, having undertaken for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith and the honor of our king and country, a voyage to plant the first colony in the northern parts of Virginia, solemnly and mutually in the presence of God and one of another, covenant and combine ourselves together into a civil body politic.
I listened as they read what sounded like a very important document they titled the Mayflower Compact.
All right, then. Having agreed to this charter, we must now sign it. Our signature is bearing witness to our testimony. Who will be first?
I will.
Good. John Carver, the rest of you, form a line behind Miles Standish.
November 12, 1620. Sunday. We've lay at anchor for 3 days now, and still the pilgrims haven't left ship. They said they would not until they had spent a full measure of worship in the name of their God. Earlier this morning, Captain Smith asked me to go down and prepare the shallop for the shore party. I heard much of their service.
From the Word of God, Psalm 143:10. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Tomorrow we go ashore for the first time, but let us not fail to observe. Ours will be a land of uprightness only if we ourselves are upright. So we gather today to dedicate ourselves and our cause to the keeping of Almighty God.
December December 19, 1620. In the past weeks, many of the pilgrims moved off the ship. But I don't envy them. Winter is essentially upon us, and they have few houses built among them. As we gathered in his cabin, Captain Jones spoke with an almost eerie tone, reflecting on the pilgrims' plight.
You men can be glad you're staying on the Mayflower. Yeah. There are rough weeks ahead.
Are the winters here really as bad as they say?
Worse than anything you've ever seen, Edward.
Mm. So why settle here? What are these separatists or pilgrims or whatever they call themselves gain by moving to this forsaken wilderness?
Well, it gets them far away from the eyes of England. Simple as that. Tell them, Patrick.
Back in England, the separatists were despised as troublemakers. Many of them were persecuted, lost their jobs or homes.
Mm. Well, I still don't get it. Aren't these people taking their religion way too seriously? Mm.
It isn't just a Sabbath thing with these people. It's a way of life.
Man, nobody knows better than Patrick here. Oh. Grown rather fond of the pilgrims he has, especially since his sickness when he stayed with them.
Maybe he still got the fever.
Say what you will, they're a civilized group. And I'm not too particular about who I take money from. A lesson you'll be well served to learn. Now, we've got work to do on the Mayflower, or we'll be no warmer than the pilgrims in their shacks.
Aye, Captain.
Ah, there's so much more to the story. You're listening to a special Moody Thanksgiving feature called The Crossing, A Cabin Boy's Journal. We'll continue with part two right here on the Tuesday edition of Mark and Friends at the same time tomorrow. So be sure to tune in, whether it's at 7:32 a.m. or p.m. Central Time. And a heads up, during the Wednesday and Thursday edition of Mark and Friends, I'll be featuring another Moody special called Remembering Pilgrims. This unique radio program captures the sounds of the waters where the pilgrims first landed, the creaks and groans of the Mayflower too. You'll hear a colorful plate of engaging interviews, authentic hymns from the era, and dramatic vignettes that all paint a picture of American history that is profoundly moving and distinctively Christian. That's during the Wednesday and Thursday edition of Mark and Friends. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you, and have a great day and night.